you are new with us here today or have not received one of these books, I want to encourage you, if you would, just to slip up your hand and one of our ushers in the back will bring these to you. Inside of the booklets, we have our sermon notes and small group curriculum and all that kind of stuff. So just raise your hand up and hold it there till an usher can come. They will bring you a book. They give you the chance to follow along. And this morning, just to get you prepared here in just a moment, I believe those sermon notes are found on page 39 today as we are on week 3. So please be sure to use this book to follow along as well. You'll find a lot of information. The series Unfinished that we're going through is about our vision that God is giving us as a church and our participation in that as the body of Christ. And you'll see on those vision pages that our primary goal is 100% engagement. What we are praying for is that 100% of us who call Westgate Chapel home is that we would own the vision that God has given us as a church, that we would be excited about looking for ways to remove our debt as a church and to utilize those resources to move into our community with greater gospel reach and also to train up future leaders, pastors, and missionaries. All of the information you can find in that booklet on that aspect of our goal, but 100% of us owning that together. And as well, we're asking everyone at Westgate Chapel to 100% of us to pray and seek God about how you might be involved in making a 2-year financial commitment as we seek to support this vision that God is giving to us. Inside of that booklet, you'll see this commitment card, and that commitment card is there for you to take time to pray over as an individual or as a family. We would encourage you to do that as you think about what God might be asking you to do as a part of this vision. And one of the things we want to make sure you are fully aware of is that next Sunday evening, the 27th, from 6:30 to 8 o'clock here at the church, we're going to be having what is called our advanced commitment night. And this is a night for our entire church family to come out and to join us as we worship and we hear testimonies of the things that God is doing and as we pray and seek the Lord together. As well, it's going to be an opportunity for those who feel that they have already heard from the Lord about the commitment, generosity commitment that the Lord would like for you to make. It'll be an opportunity to come and to celebrate that and to bring those commitments before the Lord. And so again, that'll be happening next Sunday evening from 6:30 to 8. You will see that when you get to church next Sunday, there's going to be a large white tent set up outside the atrium where that service is going to take place. We're going to have tons of fun and worship and food. We're going to encourage everybody to wear your Unfinished t-shirts. So if you haven't gotten one, stop by the hub out in the main entrance and grab one of those today. Totally free. Pick one up. But I believe that this is going to be a monumental evening in the life of our church. And I am praying and seeking God with this. And I would encourage you and exhort you to continue to do the same, to pray and seek the Lord together for what it is that he desires to do through us. We would love for each of you as well to take time to register for Advanced Commitment Night. And there are a couple of ways that you can do that. If you go to our webpage, westgatechapel.org, the main banner that says Unfinished, I believe if you click on that, it will take you to a place where you can register. You can click the events tab and register. It'll take 30 seconds to do it. There is also a paper form that is out at the hub in the main entrance that you could fill out as you leave today. Or we'll be sending out an email to our church family with a direct link later on this afternoon. So we would encourage you, mark it on your calendars, register, come, and be a part of this incredible evening with us. Now, as you know, as we go through the Unfinished Sermon Series together, what we are doing is we are talking about the vision that God has given us, but we are also talking about this issue of generosity within the church. It's an issue that for many churches, they don't like to talk about. They're afraid of what people will think or say because of how it's been abused. And yet it is a key part of what Scripture teaches us. And so most people expect that when we're going to talk about this, we're just going to go to a passage that tells us this is what you should do, so do it. But really the heart of giving and the heart of generosity that we see in Scripture isn't just about following the rules or going through a rote tradition. What we see is that comes from a heart that is centered on God. And what we're doing in this series is we're going through and taking a look at the life of Abraham, and we're looking at the building blocks of faith and how that affects every aspect of our life, including our generosity. Because a lifestyle of generosity does not just flow from a place of responsibility or rote tradition, but the response, the generosity that honors God is one that comes from a heart that longs to live fully surrendered to and in step with Jesus. We began our series a couple of weeks ago on week one talking about the fact that we are all unfinished followers. And we looked at Abram's life and how God came to Abram in the middle of the pagan culture that he was living in and said, Abram, I want you to pick up, take everything and follow me, but follow me to a place that I have not revealed to you yet. And could you imagine for Abram what that would have been like for him? There was a cost that would come potentially with following God in this way for Abram. For him, it could have been the loss of his vast wealth. It could have been the loss of even his life. And yet God calls him to follow. And often we talked about the fact that when we make the choice to follow Jesus, there is a cost that comes with that choice. And it pushes us to the place of asking ourselves the question, am I willing to follow wherever it is that God is leading? Will I, like Abraham, be willing to give God a blank check with my life and say, I am willing, God, to surrender everything to you and follow wherever it is that you would lead? And as we continued looking at the passage, what we saw is that Abram, it says, got up, he believed God, and he followed him, even though he didn't know where he was going. And last week, we talked about the fact that we all have an unfinished faith. Abram now showed in getting up and leaving his homeland to follow, he showed incredible faith leaving everything behind. But as he approached Egypt, as we looked in the passage last week in chapter 12, he kind of gets afraid of the people that are there thinking that they're going to look at his beautiful wife and want to kill him. So he tells his wife, tell them that you are my sister, kind of a weird thing that was going on. And in the middle of that, what we see is that Abram shows this lack of faith and lack of trust in God immediately after trusting him and leaving everything that he owed behind, or leaving all of his family and taking some things with him. But as he approaches Egypt, we see that his trust in the Lord seems to be absent. And it says that out of fear, he tells Sarah to say that she is his sister. The question that I wonder often if Abram had asked himself, and oftentimes if we would ever ask ourselves, is could the Lord not have saved him? If the Lord would show up and call him to leave everything behind and to go and follow him to this place, would the Lord not provide for him along the way? What we see is that in Abram's life, much like our own in following God, there are oftentimes where fear and even selfishness hold us back from growing deeper in our faith and in our trust in God and trusting him with all of our life. But we talked about the fact that what we see in Scripture as we fast forwarded to chapter 15 last week is that what forms and fuels our faith like it did for Abram's is God's covenant and commitment to us through Jesus Christ. And today, as we move into our message, we're going to be talking about our unfinished confidence. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into this question of or an issue of our faith. We talked about last week that faith is a daily choice to believe in who God is. Faith is a daily choice to devote ourselves to his plans for our lives, but it is also a daily choice to trust him in all circumstances. And trusting God in all areas of our life speaks to where our confidence lies. You know, it's interesting that when I think about this idea of having confidence in God, one of the stories from the last many years that I look at of somebody who seemed to show impeccable confidence in the Lord was the story of a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. Many of you would know him from the movie The End of the Spear. Told the story of Jim Elliot, a missionary who had gone out into the jungles of Ecuador to reach the Wadani people, a tribe, a bloodthirsty tribe, if you will. They knew that they were the kind of people that would kill people that tried to approach them, but he believed within his heart wholeheartedly that God was calling him and these other missionaries to go into this jungle to reach this unreached people group with the good news of the gospel. And what's so incredible is that they would fly their plane in and landed on this beachhead, and they begin to make contact with the people and develop a relationship with them. And they thought that it was going great and going well. They even at one point had given one of the tribesmen a ride in their airplane and shown it to him. And on another occasion when they came back, as the story goes, the Wadani people sent out 10 of their warriors who met the missionaries, 5 of them on the beachhead, and who slaughtered them mercilessly. It's interesting when I look at the life of Jim Elliot and his passion to be a part of the work that God was doing in the world of taking the gospel message to all people in all places. He shows incredible confidence, even to put his own life on the line and trust God with everything and say, God, I give it all to you because I desire to be a part of what you do. But what's even more impressive to me was the response of his wife after she lost her husband. Elizabeth Elliot is an incredible, God-fearing woman. And this is the quote that she spoke after the death of her husband. She says this, "God is God." And you'll see this on the first page of the notes on the left. "God is God because he is God. He is worthy of my trust. He is worthy of my obedience. I will find rest nowhere but in his holy will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to." How is it that someone like Elizabeth Elliot, who has experienced such an incredible tragic loss, show this kind of confidence in God and this type of faith? How is it someone that whose husband was killed, even as he was going to spread the gospel with a tribe that did not know him, how could she show such confidence and faith and trust in God? You know, when I look at someone like this, what I begin to understand, especially from the pages of Scripture, is that she's able to do this because of the depth of the confidence that she has in who God is and what his plans are for our lives. But when we hear stories like this, even reading of incredible faith and confidence that people in Scripture have had for God, we often don't necessarily relate in our own lives because it seems so easy to put our confidence in other things. What we can relate to, though, is how Abram actually responds in the situation that we will see today. If you take a look with me in Genesis chapter 16, this is where we will begin with our text this morning. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, what we are going to see is that Abram has chosen to follow after God. As he is following God to this place that he doesn't know, he goes to this land that God has promised to him. God has made the promise that he would cause to come from Abram and Sarah this incredibly great nation and numerous people, but they have no children and they're waiting on the promise of this child. And what we see in chapter 16 is that Abram and Sarah grow impatient waiting upon the Lord. I want you to think about that idea of growing impatient for just a moment as you're turning there in your scriptures. Anybody here ever feel impatient? I'll tell you something. When I look in our culture, I see impatience all around us. Just think of fast food. Anybody here ever work at a fast food place and experience the impatience of our culture? I worked at McDonald's for 3 years in college. And one of the time I remember specifically, I was working at the window. I was handing out food and taking orders. And this car pulls up and I had part of their order ready. It wasn't completely there, but you know how people are. They want their fast food right now, right? And so I hand out a majority of their food and drinks. And I look at them and say, "Hey, it's just going to take another couple minutes for us to finish this one item on your menu." And here's what they did. They started cussing me out, like on the spot, like screaming at me through their window and in through the drive-thru window, started yelling at me because things were going to be late. They were super irritated. I'm like, no, I'm so sorry. Like literally, it's almost ready. I'm going to get it for you. Just wait for just a minute. I mean, they had been sitting there maybe for only 3 minutes at max. And the person takes their soda and hucks it in the window at me, hits me square in the stomach and boom, explodes. Loads all over me. And then they hit the gas pedal and boom, they were gone, right? I mean, seriously, how impatient is our culture that when we want fast food, we can't wait 3.5 minutes to get it? Oftentimes, we find in our culture today that this type of impatience is rampant. We want what we want when we want it, and we don't want to wait for it. Think about Christmas. Have you ever been to the mall at Christmas and the impatience? Have you seen the lines that are there? I am the wrong person to put in those kind of lines. They make me feel like I'm back in Los Angeles traffic in California, sitting there trying to get where I want to go. We don't like to wait. But remember about Abram. Abram has waited roughly 25 to 30 years for the fulfillment of the promise that God has made to him. And I want you to read this passage with me found in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now, this is one of the most diabolical conversations in Scripture that I think I've read in a while. Listen to what happens here. They have waited roughly 25 to 30 years for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to them. And yet, it tells us that Sarah goes to Abram and basically says to him, "Look, we got to have a child, so go sleep with my servant so that I can have kids." And Abram's response is the understatement of all men in this world that I have ever heard. His response is what? "You know, babe, if I must," right? "Hey, if I'll take one for the team," right? I literally hear Abram going like, "Okay, if that's what you want." And the passage tells us that Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And so he goes in, he lays with Hagar, and she conceives a child. But what happens next sounds like literally something out of the Jerry Springer show. Now, I know that nobody here watches Jerry Springer. Maybe you've seen it in a commercial, right? I'm going to give you a pass. But she literally looks at her husband after this takes place and says, "Abram, look at what you've done." He's like, "Can you literally see him standing there like, well, I just did what you asked me to do." "No, this is on your head, Abram. Look what you've done. May the wrong done to me be on you." And no matter how crazy this interaction sounds, what we see is that Sarah and Abram's actions showed a complete lack of confidence in God. And so they took matters, it tells us, into their own hands, placing their confidence in their own abilities and in their own plans. And as we think about what takes place in this passage, I want us to consider these truths even about our own lives. Number one in your notes, placing our confidence in ourselves or in the kingdom of this world, letter A, presumes that I know better than my all-knowing, all-powerful God. Abram, in this passage, he trusts in God. Think about it. He follows God, leaves his family, his land, leaves all of that behind to go to a place that God hasn't revealed to him. He trusts him and does that. Then as he comes to Egypt and he tells this lie because somehow he doesn't believe that God's going to come through for him, we see that God proves himself faithful again to Abram and Sarah in the way that he strikes Pharaoh and his family with plagues because of what took place in Egypt. Then we see, like we read last week in chapter 15, that God again revisits his conversation with Abram. He pulls him outside, looks up at the stars and says, "Do you see those stars? I am going to make your line that numerous through a child that I am going to give you." And then he makes a covenant with him, a covenant that he does not ask Abram to walk through with him, because God himself is going to be responsible to fulfill this covenant regardless of what Abram does. God has shown himself powerful and in control throughout Abram's life up to this point. And yet, Abram, in this moment of waiting for God, decides to take matters into his own hands like we often do, and finds his confidence not in God, but in himself. And this confidence that he has in himself, and when we place our confidence in ourselves, it really is a root of a deeper problem in our lives. And that root is actually found not only in our impatience, but also in our pride. We see it from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent approaches Adam and Eve and he tempts them and he says, "Hey, God's holding out on you. There's something greater. There's something more for you. You can be like God." Adam and Eve walked with God. They experienced his power on numerous occasions. They saw how he provided for every need that they had. He literally created them as the first couple. And yet in their heart, they wanted something more. They believed in hope that there was something more that they could have for themselves. The nation of Israel experienced the same problem throughout the Old Testament. God's people had experienced his power, his might, who he was, and the way that he delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians and from Pharaoh with all of the plagues, walking them through the Red Sea, providing for them, even as they grumbled in the desert. God showed his power on display constantly. And yet what we read in Scripture is that with God's display of his power and his provision, their hearts often turned from him. And this shows the foolishness of pride in our own lives when we presume in our own confidence that we know better than our all-knowing and all-powerful God who promises to provide for all that we need. It's an idea in a heart that says, my ways will satisfy and bring better outcomes than the God who controls all things. When we place confidence in ourselves over the kingdom of this world, we presume that somehow, some way, we know better or can do better than our all-knowing and all-powerful God. But let her be. In the process of doing so, it never provides the permanent satisfaction and security that we are longing for. We often, when we go outside of God's plan for us, when we stop putting our confidence in him and place it in ourselves or in other people or even in the things of this world, we miss out on the blessings that God has designed for us. And often we usher in consequences that are long lasting and painful. Think about it for Abram in this passage, in his faith and his trust and where he puts his confidence. Because he took matters into his own hands with Sarah, what we see is that Abram and Sarah experienced brokenness in their own relationship with one another because of the choice that they made. Not only did they experience brokenness together, but there was brokenness that was affected in the lives of other people with Hagar and her child. And here he is, Abram and Sarah, with this child that they had longed for, their great plan unhatched, and yet it did nothing but breed insecurity and doubt and question, would God ever truly fulfill that which he had promised them? The satisfaction and security that they longed for was completely absent. And this is true for us in our own lives. When we place our confidence in the things of this world or in things like sin or in ourselves or in other people, we often find ourselves lacking in satisfaction and security. So many people today put their confidence in the things of this world and sin that they think will bring them the ultimate fulfillment they are looking for. People get entrapped in things like sexual sin, believing that sex before marriage or infidelity or a cheating relationship or even pornography will bring the satisfaction that they are looking for. But what they often don't realize until they're in the middle of it is that it causes more damage to our lives. And no matter what we do, we are constantly hungering and looking for something more that will fulfill, because what we have pursued has not met that need. So many people in our culture today find their confidence in materialism, in their resources, in their money, in their job, in the things that they can buy or gain for themselves. And what they find as they do it is that they constantly want more. It's not enough. They need something more to bring that satisfaction and security that they're looking for. Look at Michael Jordan, the most popular man in this world in the history of basketball, has more money than one could imagine. I watched a documentary about his life and even saw the home that he owns. I mean, this guy, there is nothing that he can't have. And yet, in an interview with ESPN, here is a man that says, my life feels empty. I feel like it's not enough. I hunger for something more. Think of a person in Scripture like Solomon, who was one of the most powerful kings of his day, who had everything he could possibly want, all of the money, the wealth, the popularity, the power, the women. And yet in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he looks at all of it at the end of his life, what does he say? It's a mere chasing after the wind. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't bring that security that I have been longing for. You see, when we take our confidence that is supposed to be in God and place it in ourselves or other people or in the things of this world, when we stop seeking God, it breeds more insecurity and it breeds doubt. It causes us to go to a place of never truly being fulfilled. Placing our confidence in ourselves or in the kingdom of this world presumes that we know better than God. Number two, or letter B, it never provides the permanent satisfaction and security that we're longing for. And letter C, it always hinders the work God wants to do in and through our lives. It quenches the growth spiritually that God wants to do in our lives, in the area of holiness and surrender and being devoted to Him, in using the gifts that He has given us to reach other people. And as we have been talking about as a church, an area that many people struggle with surrendering to God is the area of our generosity. When we don't allow God to grow us in these areas of our lives, when we find our confidence in materialism or possessions or the things that we can gain for ourselves over and above what God wants to do with what He has given to us, we miss out on so much blessing that God has designed for us. This is an area that so many Christians refuse to want to talk about because we hold on to it with this grip as though this is what is going to bring us our fulfillment. And what God says in the pages of Scripture is, I have so much more joy and so much more blessing for you in your life, not necessarily monetarily, but as you follow me and you participate in the work that I am calling you to, and you utilize the resources of your time, your talent, and your treasure, you will experience blessing beyond anything that this world can give you. And you will find in me the satisfaction and the security that you have been longing for. But when we put our trust in things other than God, it quenches the work that God wants to do in us spiritually, and it also quenches the work that God wants to do through our lives in reaching other people. Because often as Christians, when we choose to go our own way and not truly trust in God and find our confidence in Him, our own lives become a twisted testimony to this world of what it means to follow God. And as people look at our lives, they have a twisted understanding of that and embrace it themselves. It hinders the work that God wants to do in their life because they see something that is wrong in us. But number two as well, because oftentimes we become so enamored with the confidence we have in the things of this world and pursuing our things and the things we desire, we often end up never joining God in His mission of taking the good news of the gospel to the world that surrounds us. And every single day, He is placing people around us that He desires for us to share with. Placing our confidence in ourselves or the kingdom of this world presumes we know better than God. It never provides the permanent satisfaction and security that we are longing for, and it always hinders the work that God wants to do in and through our lives. And number two, our modern culture celebrates this type of self-confidence and self-sufficiency. We have been conditioned to put, in our culture today, to put our trust and our confidence in things that provide us with stability or some sort of fulfillment. Things like a great degree from a Christian college or from any college. Maybe it's a career in a Fortune 500 company or a six-figure salary. Or maybe it's driving a nice car, having a romantic relationship. Maybe it's having a beautiful wife or a good-looking husband or a nice home with a white picket fence or two children who are super well-behaved. We put our stock in this world and in this culture today in what's called the American dream, the pursuit of things that we believe are going to give us our ultimate happiness and fulfillment. We have been conditioned by our culture to put trust and confidence in these types of things. But I want you to notice this. In all of these things that our culture drives us towards, they're all reliant on our own human effort. And whether or not we find the stability or fulfillment in this life that we are longing for is completely dependent on our own ability to climb some ladder, and it's dependent on whether or not we can dodge the pitfalls that this life hands out wherever it tries to destroy our dreams. There's a young man that we see in Scripture that falls into this pit as well of putting his self-confidence and self-sufficiency in the things of this world. We see in Mark chapter 10, verses 21 through 22, the account of the rich young ruler, a man who comes to Jesus and says, hey, how can I receive salvation? I want to be a part, Jesus, of what you are doing in this world. And he says, look at my resume. And this guy's resume was impressive. He says, look, man, I know all the law. I follow the law perfectly and well. I mean, what else do I got to do? What does Jesus say? Go sell your possessions and give them all to the poor, then come follow me. Can you imagine how silent that moment went standing before Jesus? As this man of incredible wealth had this face-to-face with the fact that his confidence was not in God, but in his possessions. And the passage says that he bows his head in shame and he walks away. Because his confidence was in the things of this world. What I want you to see, number three, is as we look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, Paul is going to show us the faultiness of putting our confidence in the flesh. This passage was read to us earlier in the service, and letter A, what Paul says is this. Paul says, if anyone has reason to put confidence in the flesh, it's me. I want you to look at the resume that Paul unpacks for us in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, look, if anybody has reason to put confidence in the flesh, it is me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Every Hebrew male child was expected to be circumcised on the eighth day. Paul says, check, got that one. He says, of the people of Israel, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was one of two tribes that was loyal to the Davidic dynasty, Benjamin and Judah, and he came from one of those, two of the most respected tribes in Israel, because Jesus himself as well would come from this line. He says, look at me, I come from the respected lines. Check. I am an elite member of the Pharisees, he says, interpreting the law, all 613 commandments and following them myself. He also says, look at my resume, I persecuted the church. And we're like, well, should you really be bragging about that? Here's why. The reason that he was bragging about his resume in this sense of persecution the church is because he says, look, man, I was a Jew through and through. I believed it all. I practiced it all to the point when these Christians came along and they tried to change the story, I was going to defend what I believed to the death. I would take them out. I believed it wholeheartedly. My resume was great. He also says, look, I was righteous based on the law, faultless. I practiced it to the T. Better than almost anybody. Look at how great I am and what I have done. All of us have these resumes in our lives, right? I want you to think about it. Cleaning out our closets this past week and finding things, often all of us take our keepsakes and our memories and things that we've accomplished, and we store them in little boxes as these prizes to look back at like the things that we find our confidence in, even as young people. Now, I actually borrowed some of my kids because I didn't have much when I was a kid. So I fault my parents who never let me play sports. Anyway, cry with me. Okay, so my son and my daughter have trophies like nobody's business. You know, this is one of the trophies that Garrett won. This was his Ohio State Championship trophy that he won. I've got another one here from when he was younger. They won this World Series tournament. I've got my daughter's dance trophies and all their accomplishments, all these medals that they've gained. And all of us probably have boxes like this at home where we keep our little resume of things that we've done throughout our life, our little golden trophies, our newspaper clippings that talk about how great we were when we were younger. We all have things in our lives today that we put our stock in. Maybe it's our jobs. Maybe it's our popularity. Maybe it's our status or our power. We all have these things. Paul had them to the nth degree. And yet look at what he says. While we all have our confidence in our resume of accomplishments in this world, we all have our stuff. Paul's point that he makes is it won't last. What does he say? What Paul once considered gain, letter B, he now considers loss because of the worth of Jesus Christ. Paul's accomplishments, his pride, his self-sufficiency, his confidence in his status and in the things of this world, things that were once his glory are now loss. What he once considered to be gains were now positively harmful for his life. Why? Because of the worth and the value that is in Jesus and his death on the cross and what he has accomplished for all of us. Literally, Paul, as he looks at his life and he weighs out all of his accomplishments in one hand and puts them on the scales of life and compares it to the worth and value of what Jesus has done, what he recognizes is that all of his earthly accomplishments and achievements, all of his cute little golden trophies, they all tarnish. They're all fake. They fall apart. They're worthless. You can't take them with you. The only thing that remains is the value that we have in the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into this world to die on a cross. The ultimate value that we have, the only thing that will last is that which remains within Jesus Christ. Amen? And yet we struggle in this world wanting to hold on and put our confidence in the things of the flesh rather than in God. What Paul recognized that all of his previous gains were temporary. They would not last. They were even harmful because they would separate him from God and his desires and plans for his life. But Paul recognized the incredible worth and value of Jesus, of being on mission with him and a part of his work in the world, spreading the gospel that more people would experience the glorious riches of eternity with God in heaven. And Paul acknowledges as he talks about all of these things in verse 12, letter C, Paul acknowledges and says very clearly, I am unfinished. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this, not that I am perfect, but he says, I press on to make it my own. He shows that even his faith is active and living and growing, and he is pursuing more in Christ. Letter D, we see that Paul also says in the text that we are to follow the example of godly people and beware of those who walk differently. In verse 17, he says, join in imitating me. Again, not that he's perfect, but join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us and that you see within the scriptures. Why? Letter E, because our lives look different from the world. Because our identity and confidence are not in the things of this world or in ourselves or in other people, but they are in Christ and in Christ alone. It is this identity and it is this confidence in Christ that leads a person like Jim Elliot to utter the words, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Where have we placed our confidence? As we go through this unfinished journey together as a church, God is calling us to a place of surrender, of surrendering our lives to him and recognizing that we are unfinished people, that there is more he wants to do in our lives, that he wants to transform us, causing us to be holy as Christ is holy. And there should be a desire and a burning in our hearts to surrender more of our lives to Christ, that we would become more like him. But as well, the work that God desires to do in our life is as we surrender to him, that we would own and be a part of his vision in this world of taking the gospel message to the ends of the earth, pursuing all who do not know Christ and offering him to them. There should be a burning desire in our hearts as his followers to join God in his kingdom work, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, in our communities, and throughout the world. But as well, not only is there a desire that God would want us to surrender our lives to him and to be on mission with him with his vision for our lives, but as well that we would utilize every resource that he has given us for his purposes in this world, not finding our confidence in what we can gain for ourselves or our fulfillment in the things of this world, but recognizing that all of that will pass away. The only thing that remains are those things which are found in Jesus Christ. And it is our greatest joy as followers and believers in Jesus Christ to use our time, our talent, and our resources for the purposes that God has set for us. And it flows only from a heart that acknowledges that all we have is from God. It should be our greatest joy to seek God and to know his desire about how to employ the resources he has given us for his purposes. And as we talk about this aspect, you know, this whole idea of having our confidence in Christ touches every aspect of our faith. But we're talking specifically over these 6 weeks together as well about our generosity, about how we utilize our financial resources for God's purposes. And I shouldn't say our financial, because they are God's resources that he has given to us. And I want to close for this morning with this picture for you from the church in Macedonia about how this plays out in the life of those who have truly found their confidence in God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I would love for you to take a look at this passage with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul speaks to the church in Corinth about the church in Macedonia. And I want you to read and listen carefully to the words that he speaks and see how all of this plays out, especially in our lives in the area of generosity. Paul says this, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Listen to what Paul says as he speaks to the church in Corinth about the Macedonian church. Three things. Number one, he talks about the fact that the Macedonian church was a church that was living in extreme poverty. They did not have much. But what stands out to me the most is not just the fact that it says they gave generously, but number two, not only that they lived in poverty, but they literally pleaded and they begged Paul and the church that they could participate in the work and in the spread of the gospel. One of my favorite passages in here is that part in verse 4 where it says that they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. There was this hunger and this burning in their hearts to be a part of the work that God was doing in the world. And they wanted to be a part of it by any means necessary, pleading with the church. And then it says that they gave of themselves from their poverty. They gave generously according to their means and even in some cases beyond their means. Why was this true of the Macedonian church? What brought them to a place in their poverty where they were looking at the little that they had and pleading with the church to be able to use that little generously for the purposes of God? Listen to what he says in verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They didn't give out of compulsion. They didn't give because Paul was coming to them and saying, what can you do? How can I twist your arm? What can I do? They gave, it says, because they gave themselves first to the Lord. Their hearts were surrendered to him. Their confidence was in Christ, regardless of their circumstances. And because of that, God had shaped and formed their hearts not to find their confidence in the things of this world, but to eagerly desire to be a part of the work that God was doing in the world. And they would pray and ask for any opportunity they could to use their resources for God's purposes, because it says they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God, according to his enabling, they gave to us. Their seeking of God led them to give generously out of their poverty. And it undoubtedly looked different for any individual within that church. Some giving according to their means, some maybe even in faith giving above their means. But each of them, as they pursued God and they talked to God, came and they gave sacrificially. I want you to think about this. God is not asking us to be generous in what we don't have, unless he is calling us to a step of faith. But he is calling us to give generously according to his leading, according to what he has given. And the question that I think we must ask ourselves in the area of generosity is our confidence in the things of this world, in the material possessions that we have, in the resources that we have? Is our confidence in God? And has our heart been cultivated in such a way that we have given ourselves to the Lord first? Thus, he is the one directing every aspect of our lives. God is not asking us to be generous in what we don't have, but asking us to give generously according to his leading, according to what he has given. And the biblical teaching here on generosity in the whole of Scripture moves us to ask God what he would have us do. It's not the pastor twisting anybody's arm. All of us are in different places, and I acknowledge this. Some of us are on fixed incomes. Some are under an extreme burden of debt. Some give some tithe, some give above and beyond a tithe. But what we are called to do in Scripture, no matter what our situation is, our discipleship is to go to God and say, God, it's all yours. How would you have me participate in what you want to do in my life and also through my life? We give according to God's leading, but the most important thing is this, that we would give ourselves first to the Lord because our confidence is in him. I want you to take a look at this video that you will see on the screen. Again, another testimony from some very awesome people here in our church who are learning and who are growing in this area of placing their confidence in all areas of their life in God. Let's watch together.
Hi, I'm Will Harbauer, and this is my wife, Emily. We met through Westgate at Ignite as young adults. A few years later, we got married. We took Symbis, so starting your marriage before it starts. We did that, and then we were part of a small group.
It was our first life group we've been a part of, a young married's life group, and we were approached to help lead a life group. And this was a ministry neither of us had really been involved in, and we really felt called and like we had been prepared in our previous life group to kind of take that step. And we were supported very well, and we have gone into leading a life group, and it has been an enormous blessing in our lives. He's really grown us through that, and but it has been wonderful and not something we were necessarily anticipating.
A spiritually defining moment for me at Westgate was 10 years ago, taking Financial Peace University and realizing that I wasn't using my money to glorify God. I changed how I did use money, how I did a budget, finally.
And the first two times we did it, I practically cried because it was ridiculous. But now I'm very thankful for it. Think about the Unfinished Initiative. It again just challenges us to be intentional about our giving.
Sometimes when you know, give an offering or a tithe, you kind of just want to, it's a very selfish thing, but you go, oh, I could use this for this. And God has worked in my life to, even though it was a rote thing, and we were trying to become more intentional about it, it's a continuous assessment of our hearts as well. And I know that's a challenge for me, is always looking at, like, is this rote? Is this intentional? It's continuous assessment of our hearts in the whole process.
Well, God has been teaching us lately about generosity, that we need to be more spontaneously generous. With the tithe, it's very easy to put at the top of the budget, but then making room in that budget for giving to others has been something that God has really been working on our hearts, and something that we've been walking with Him through that. And also making sure that the tithe is actually coming from our hearts and not just being written just from our hands. And so that's one way that God is growing us, and we hope to grow further in that. I am so excited about all the things that Westgate can do when we are freed from paying a mortgage. Just already the children's ministry has gotten so much use out of the building that we are now paying for, that is a huge blessing. And so I'm excited to see what they can do with an internship program and just all of the ministries that Westgate can be involved in the community, and the ways that we can just truly serve God without having all this money tied to a building. I would say to someone who might be struggling with the idea of this Unfinished Initiative that in our personal walk together, the more that we have trusted God and obeyed God and given to God, the more He has blessed us. In some ways it's been financial, and in other ways it hasn't. I know the more we have trusted and walked with Him, the more He has blessed us. And so I would encourage anyone who might be questioning their involvement to take a step of faith and see what God wants you to do.
Let's pray together. God, we give You thanks again for this morning, and that You have given us this place to gather and to worship. And we thank You, Father, for the instruction of Your word. Father, we recognize that everything in our lives, every aspect, whether it's our generosity, our holiness, our serving You, our using of our gifts, every aspect of our life in You flows from that foundation of our faith. It flows from that place of whether or not we are truly surrendering all of our hearts and all of our lives to You and Your plan for our lives and the mission You desire for us to be on with You. And God, as Your people, in a day and age where our culture is trying desperately to push us towards reliance on self and finding security and satisfaction in anything but You, Father, we return to Your word and to Your instruction that calls on us to find our ultimate hope and our ultimate security and our confidence, God, not in the things of this world or in ourselves or in other people, but in You and in You alone. Father, I pray that you would allow us as we follow you in this way and yield our hearts and lives to you, that you would allow us to experience the blessing and joy that comes from this walk with you. As we do, I pray that you would allow us, God, to taste of the fruit that comes in our own lives when we experience what true fulfillment looks like when we walk closely with you. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives. We ask you, God, to reveal the areas of our life where we are placing our confidence in the things of the flesh rather than in you. And God, we pray that you would grow us and that you would push us and you would challenge us so that, Lord, our hearts would be wholly devoted to you. And so, God, we give this to you and we ask you to do this work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand and close together and worship with one last song.